Last Tuesday, the leadership of our nation took a very clear shift on the view of the sanctity of human life. Before last Tuesday, we who hold that all human life is sacred haven't had an advocate in the White House. President Bush was vocally and openly pro-life. He supported pro-life initiatives and even rendered executive orders that supported pro-life. When Barack Obama became the 44th president of the United States, he came with a decidedly anti-pro-life mindset. He has clearly stated over and over that he is pro-abortion. What I have on the screen before you comes from his own website, where he states clearly his support of a woman's right to choose to end the life of her preborn. Barack Obama understands that abortion is a divisive issue and respects those who disagree with him. However, he has been a consistent champion of reproductive choice and will make preserving women's rights under the Roe v. Wade a priority as president. He opposes any constitutional amendment to overturn the Supreme Court's decision in that case. And he made good on his claims just 3 days after he became president last Friday. President Obama signed an executive order to repeal what's known as the Mexico City policy that President Bush had signed, which protected Americans from being required to fund groups with taxpayer money that promote abortion around the globe. When President Bush was president, he signed an executive order that would prohibit our taxpayer money going to support any organization outside the United States, such as Parenthood International, that promoted abortions or performed abortions. President Bush said it was his conviction that taxpayer funds should not be used to pay for abortions or actively promote abortion. Obama also said during his campaign that he would, as president, one of the first things he would do would be to sign the Freedom of Choice Act, a sweeping bill that would abolish pro-life regulations across the nation. Now, among the laws that would be overturned by this Right to Choice Act would be the Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act of 2003. It would be overturned. The Hyde Amendment, which restricts taxpayer funding of abortions inside the United States, that would be overturned. Informed consent laws, waiting period laws, parental consent and notification laws, these would all be overturned. And so we have now a president who is decidedly pro-abortion. He has removed the restriction of our money, taxpayer money, being used to fund groups outside the United States who promote abortion or perform abortions. He has vocally said he will sign the Freedom of Choice Act. So the climate in our nation toward pro-life has certainly changed with this new administration. Therefore, I think it is imperative that you and I, as Christians, as pro-life Christians, be able to verbalize clearly what we believe about pro-life. We need to be able to enter into intelligent discussions at work, at the ball field, at the gym where you work out, at school, or wherever you might be. You need to be able to lovingly engage dialogue and conversation from a pro-life perspective, because the the attitude of this nation has clearly shifted to a pro-abortion position. Now today I want to give you some key talking points about pro-life. And they will be in the form of questions. I've called them questions you must be prepared to answer. Here are the questions we're going to answer today. Is all human life sacred? Is the preborn a human being? Is the Christian mother's body her own to do with as she pleases? Are there alternatives to abortion? Is there forgiveness for abortion? And lastly, what can we practically do to support pro-life? These are talking points. You need to be able to articulate these without having notes in front of you. So I would encourage you to take good notes today and then go home and study and be able to discuss these at work or other places off the cuff, so to speak. First, is all human life sacred? Now, to answer that question, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning of human life, and that is at creation. So we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Is all human life sacred? Is there a sanctity to human life? And the answer is clearly yes. Now why? How can I sit before you and clearly state that all human life is sacred? It's simple. All human life is sacred because all human life is created in the image of God. That is what makes us all sacred. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind in His image. Now part of that image is our moral consciousness, our self-consciousness, that we have a spirit within that can relate to God. Now this privilege is only for mankind. No other forms of life were created in the image of God. Over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God talks about the creation of mankind, it says there, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And the word breath, the word spirit, are the same in the Old Testament. And notice, "And man became a living being." When the Bible talks about the creation of animal life, it just says, "And animals came forth." But when it talks about the creation of human beings, it says that God breathed into mankind, into Adam, the breath of life. God put His spirit within him. He put the spirit of life within him, and he became a living being. He became a human being. We are different than animals. We are different than dogs and cats and all of these things. There's another, a sanctity of animal life. There's a sanctity of human life. Because we have been created in the image of God. That makes the difference. And therefore, it doesn't matter what color a person's skin is. It doesn't matter how intelligent or unintelligent they are. It doesn't matter their economic status. It doesn't matter whether they were born perfect or born deformed. Because they are a human being, they are created in the image of God, and that image of God is what makes us precious. That's what makes our life sacred. That is what gives the sanctity to human life. The image of God in us. In fact, over in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah came off the ark and God's reestablishing the world, and he lays down some fundamental principles that Noah is to carry forth, and those who are descended from him are to carry forth. And he talks about why we should not take a person's life, and if we do, why the person who murdered's life should be taken. In Genesis 9:6, he said, whoever sheds man's blood, whoever murders somebody, by man his blood shall be shed. He should be executed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. He says, God says, that you cannot take somebody's life without having to pay for it with your life, because they're created in God's image. Their life is precious. There's a sanctity to their human life. It's sacred. You can't just take it. And so the Scripture clearly teaches that there is a sanctity to all human life, because all humans are created in the image of God. Second question. Is the preborn a human being? Now, this is the crucial question. And we'll spend the most of our time here today. This is the crux of the matter. Because if the preborn is a human being, then his life is sacred. If the preborn is a human being, then he is entitled to all the protection of the laws that you and I are entitled to. And no one in their right mind in America would say someone has a right to come up to you and place a gun to your forehead and pull the trigger. That you have a right to be protected from being murdered. Because as a human being, as a citizen of this nation, you have that right afforded to you by the laws of our land. Well, if that preborn, if that one who is in his mother's womb is also a human being, then he has those same rights and laws protecting him. So that's the question that we have got to determine. Now, President Obama stated in his campaign days, when he was asked the question about when does human life begin, he said it was above his pay grade. Well, now that was a true answer. It is above his pay grade. He doesn't determine when life begins. But I tell you whose pay grade is not above. That's God. And so we need to see what God says about it. That is the definitive answer. And I would encourage President Obama to do that. Not to just say it's above my pay grade, but to say, but I'm going to the one whose pay grade it's not above. And I'm going to see what God says about it. You know, can we find some hint in Scripture somewhere, in some obscure verse somewhere, that indicates that the preborn is a human being? I mean, can we find it somewhere if we look hard enough? Well, I want you to know we don't even have to look hard. It stares us in the face over and over again. And I'll give you some clear examples. First, take Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in God's calling of Jeremiah to be his prophet. Now God is speaking. Listen to these words. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, is it not obvious that God is speaking to Jeremiah about his preborn days when he says, before I formed you in the womb and before you were born? I don't think really there can be any debate and question that he's talking about the preborn Jeremiah. Well, how does God talk about the preborn Jeremiah? Does he talk about him as a glob of tissue, as a clump of cells? Or does he talk about him as a human being? Well, three things God says. First, God says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. And that word know is the Hebrew word yada, which means an intimate personal relationship. That's what's used over in Genesis when it says Adam knew Eve and she bore a child. God says, Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. I had a relationship with you. Secondly, God says He consecrated Jeremiah while he was in his mother's womb. The word consecrate means to sanctify. It means to dedicate. It means to set apart. And then thirdly, God says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Clearly, the preborn Jeremiah was considered a person, a human being by God. It would be blasphemous to say that God knew a mass of tissue. That God had a personal relationship with a clump of cells. With a tumor. That God had appointed a tumor to be a prophet. So clearly, God considers a preborn to be a human being. But let's look again over in Psalm 39. Here we have David. And again, we see the whole tone of this passage is that the preborn is a human being. As we look beginning in verse 13 of Psalm 139, we have the most intricate description of what goes on in the preborn's life during the gestation period in this psalm than anywhere in Scripture. For you formed my inward parts, David speaking to the Lord. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. My eyes have seen, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Whole tone of this psalm is the idea that the preborn is a person and that God is relating to him as a person. Now over in Luke chapter 1, take your Bibles and turn there. Here we have John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb when he was 6 months old. And Mary went to tell Elizabeth of her good news that she was carrying the Lord Jesus. And we have the response that Elizabeth has to this good news, and not only Elizabeth, but the response that John the Baptist, who is 6 months in his gestation period in his mother's womb. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, and I want to show you the Greek word there, is brephos. And it's important just to note that. Leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, the Greek word brephos, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. As we look at this passage, we see clearly that this baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, jumped for joy at the good news of the coming birth of the Lord Jesus. I submit to you that tumors don't jump for joy. That blobs of tissue do not jump for joy. That joy is an emotion of human beings. And the fact that John the Baptist, the preborn John the Baptist, jumped for joy is the Scripture's clear way of saying that the preborn is a human being. Notice he is called a baby in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, the brephos, leaped in her womb. Now over in Luke chapter 2, when the Scripture talks about Jesus' birth, he is called a baby. And the same word, brephos, is used to speak of Jesus after he was born. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby, brephos, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, what does this say to us? This says to us that Luke, being directed by the Holy Spirit, and we believe that every word that Luke wrote, he was directed by the Holy Spirit to write that exact word. We believe every word in Scripture is God-breathed. And the Holy Spirit led Luke to use exactly the same word, brephos, to speak of John the Baptist when he was preborn, and to speak of Jesus after he was born. Now, the Greek language is a very precise language. And yet, the Holy Spirit makes no distinction between the preborn, doesn't call it a fetus, like we do, and then after the birth, we call it a baby. No. The Holy Scripture says baby preborn and baby after it's born. So John the Baptist is clearly spoken of by the Holy Spirit as a human being. Thirdly, he is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born in Luke 1:15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Or literally, even as he comes forth from his mother's womb. People, not clumps of cells, are filled with the Holy Spirit. While a preborn in his mother's womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. The last example is over in Job chapter 3. Job is lamenting his life. He's suffering so much. He's basically saying, man, curse the day I was even conceived. And so this is what we read in Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy, a literally man-child, is conceived. That says to me that life begins at conception. That Job saw himself as a boy, as a man-child, at conception. So President Obama, your pay grade is not high enough to know the answer to this question on your own, but God clearly says, at conception. Life begins, and it is sacred. And therefore, the preborn is entitled to all the protection of the laws that you and I are entitled to. Third question. Is the mother, Christian mother's body her own to do with as she pleases? Again, we hear the argument, well, it's a woman's body. She can do with it as she pleases. No one has a right to tell her what to do with her own body. Well, first of all, if she's a Christian, it's not her body. It's the Lord's, as we see clearly. And it's 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that it's not your own. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Christian woman's body is not her own. It's God's. But even if she's not a Christian, the baby is not a part of her body. He's got a separate body. He's got his own body. Different blood supply. Different heartbeat. Different brain waves. It's not a part of her body. She is providing the perfect environment for that baby to grow. But he's not a part of her. He's separate. He is a human being all unto himself. I want to share with you the devastating consequences that abortion has on women who experience it. This is according to WorldNet Daily. A new study finds women who have had an abortion in their youth raise the risk of developing depression, anxiety, and other mental health problems. The researchers tracked 1,265 children from birth in the 1970s in New Zealand and in the Christchurch Health and Development Study. Among the women in the study who had an abortion, 42% at age 25 had experienced major depression at some stage during the previous 4 years. That's nearly double the rate of those who had never been pregnant. The researchers said the risk of anxiety disorders also increased by a similar degree. The study also found women who'd had at least one abortion were twice as likely to abuse alcohol and three times as likely to be dependent on illicit drugs. WorldNet Daily reported in December a 13-year-old in Finland, 13-year study in Finland, found women who have had an abortion face a 248% greater risk of suicide, accidental death, or homicide in the following year. The survey also found the suicide rate among women who had had abortions was higher than for women who had given birth in the prior year. No one in the pro-abortion movement tends to want to talk about the devastation that it has on a woman to go through this. Cobb Pregnancy Services has post-abortion classes, a Bible study to help women work through having gone through this. And I've had the privilege to speak at their graduation. And at their graduation, they have roses representing each of the children that they have aborted. And they name those children. And they release them to God. But there are women there who were carrying this burden for 20 and 30 years before they finally faced it before God and dealt with it so they could experience some healing. And they talk about the years of depression and guilt that they went through. Folks, it is devastating. I find it very difficult to believe a woman can go through this and not experience devastating consequences. Next question, are there alternatives? Well, the Bible clearly says over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. There is a way out. There are alternatives to abortion, to the unwanted pregnancy, to the crisis pregnancy. The baby can be given up for adoption. That baby can be raised as God's special gift to you. But there are other alternatives, more viable alternatives than taking the life of that preborn child. And then, is there forgiveness for abortion? It would probably amaze you, as it amazes me, How many women have had abortions? Christian women. Women in churches. It amazes me at how prevalent it is. And what is tragic is how many of these women are carrying still the weight of the guilt and the burden from that. And I want you to realize that there is forgiveness in Christ. Again, as I watch these women who have gone through this time of Bible study and coming to grips with their sin and confessing before God, yes, it was wrong and they took a human life, but seeking God's forgiveness and experiencing that healing that only God's grace can give after years of pain and hurt. But to see the grace of God reach down in their lives and bring that emotional and spiritual healing that they so desperately need. Our God's grace is greater than our greatest sin. And if you're here today and you are carrying the guilt and the weight, I want you to know there's forgiveness in Christ. This is not the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And I would encourage you to contact Cobb Pregnancy Services and get into one of their classes. For your own mental and emotional and spiritual health, for your family, I would encourage you. But there is forgiveness. The Scripture says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness in Christ. But you will not experience that forgiveness. You will not appropriate that forgiveness by trying to conceal and trying to pretend it didn't happen, trying to forget it. Now, you'll have forgiveness in Christ, but you won't experience it in your life. You'll still carry that guilt until you confront it head on before your loving God. What must we do to support pro-life? You'll take the sheet that you should have in your bulletin. I've listed some very practical things you can do to support pro-life. In the state of Georgia, four abortions take place every hour. Nationally, I think it's about one every 22 seconds. Something like 50 million have taken place since the Roe v. Wade in 1973. And we have information over here at the table, pamphlets, things you can pick up to read and share with others. But there are some things you must do, you can do, practically speaking. And I've listed those on the sheet for you. I'm not going to take time to read through each of them. They are there clearly for you to look at. But one thing we're going to be doing here in the next month or two is we're going to be showing for our community the movie Fireproof here at our church, free of charge. But we will take up a donation for Cobb Pregnancy Services. So it will be our way of supporting Cobb Pregnancy Services in a different light by offering this movie to our community. I hope you will come as well to support it, and then we can use that time to enable people to give toward Cobb Pregnancy Services, which is our county's pro-life organization that is doing a tremendous job. I'm on the board of directors there, and though the sanctity of all human life and the preciousness of human life is very, very important to us at Cobb Pregnancy Services, the most important thing is the salvation of the women who are there. Every woman who comes through and gets counseled receives the gospel. And close to 200 or more women a year accept Christ when they come in for the counseling. But they're all counseled to see pro-life. We have a ultrasound, a color ultrasound, so they can see the heartbeat like you saw in that one. And as you can imagine, many women, once they see that ultrasound and they see that heartbeat, immediately begin to realize this is a person inside of me. And Cobb Pregnancy Services does a tremendous job at waging the war against abortion. and standing for the sanctity of pro-life. You can volunteer there. They need counselors. You can volunteer. Numbers are on the back for you to call and or see me, and I'll be glad to get you in touch with the personnel there. But we need volunteers. You say, well, I'm a guy. What can I do? There's always stuff needs to be done around the house, the building there, grass cut. Stuff needs to be fixed. So there are always things you can do. But with the climate of our nation becoming more pro-abortion, with the new administration, folks, we may have kind of set back the last 8 years because we had an advocate in the White House. That's no longer so. We can't afford to sit back and depend on our leadership and our nation to stand for life. We've got to stand for it. And I trust you will do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made all human life in your image. I thank you that you've made all human life sacred because of that. And I thank you that you have clearly said that the preborn is a human being made in your image. And therefore, his or her life is sacred. May we, who have experienced the privilege of birth, stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Stand up for the most defenseless of all of us, the preborn child. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. Because your life is precious in God's sight, He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins so that you could have eternal life in Him. So that you could live with Him in heaven for eternity. You're precious to God. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you step out, place your faith in Christ, call on Him, ask Him in His mercy to save you, confessing your sins to Him, being willing to turn away from anything in your life that's not pleasing to Him, surrendering your will to His will as Lord of your life? Will you do that? And experience that gift of eternal life. Stand as we sing together and step out in obedience to God.